This is Daniel Cox, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Grace and Truth. The following sermon was preached from the pulpit of Space Coast Baptist Church in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. For more information, please visit spacecoastbaptistchurch.com or pastordanielcox.com. It is my prayer that this sermon will be a great help to your Christian life. For more information about our ministry, or if we can be a blessing to you, please write us at spacecoastbaptistchurch@gmail.com or give us a call at 386-847-4064. But for now, here's the message. Take your Bibles and let's stand together, may we, and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we'll begin our reading in verse 18. I encouraged our church on Thursday evening that when the scripture is read at the beginning of the message, that might be the most important time of the message. I know there have been times maybe in my own Christian life where, yeah, I know where we're at in the Bible. I've read that before, and so I'll connect back in when the preacher starts telling us what that means. And I think we make a mistake in not really, really focusing our hearts and our attention. There's kind of a reason that we do music and sing and worship the Lord in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And the reason for that is our heart's not ready yet for the Word. We have been inundated with bad news. We've been inundated with bad attitudes. We've been inundated with the world and its philosophy. And we've just been beat down and discouraged and frustrated. And maybe that's just me. I think it's all of us, right? And our heart's just not ready to receive the Word of God. And so music, it starts to oil the gears and it starts to get the engine working. And boy, that felt good. Yeah, I kind of like that. And before you know it, we're ready to receive the Word. And there's so much heart preparation. Maybe we ought to talk about that in days to come. Preparing the heart to receive the message from God. And so take your spiritual interest to the next level in the reading of God's Word, and maybe a little bit more lengthy of a passage this morning, but I want us to read this passage because obviously we don't have to take time. We can't take the time to say what every verse and every word means. I mean, I could do that. Amen. Thank you, Brother Robert. I appreciate that. So let's let the Holy Spirit be our preacher for just a moment. Let's begin in verse number 18. John 13, verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it was, who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after that, the sop entered into him. Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightly glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I want you to think about this subject this morning from these verses at the conclusion of John chapter 13. Truths for remnant Christians. Truths for remnant Christians. Let's pray, may we? Our Father, we need you in this hour and this moment to speak to our hearts. We need you to deal with us in the most personal part of us, down deep in our soul. May the message come alive in our experience. Help me as a preacher to be clear and say what you want me to say. Help us as listeners to have an open heart and to hear what you want us to hear. Lord, may we all, in immediate obedience right now, all of us, wave that white flag of surrender to the Spirit of God. May we speak even now to you, that we will listen and heed what you speak. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Have you ever heard the expression, maybe you've said it many times, that things have to get a little worse before they get a whole lot better? How many of you have heard that expression before? That's where we are in the Bible story. Things have to get a lot worse before they get a whole lot better. I have a message for Christians this morning living in a sin-cursed world, that things up to the coming of the Son of Man, they have to get a little bit worse before they get a whole lot better. But they will, because the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. Since the beginning of Jesus' ministry, particularly as Jesus became very popular as a healer and a miracle worker, since that day, Jesus' call to discipleship met with great success, but late in the ministry of Christ, the ranks of Jesus have begun to thin exponentially. We read in the early part of the gospel records that at one point, Jesus fed a group of 5,000 men. One of the gospel writers makes clear that was not including women and children. There might have been as many as 15 or 20,000 gathered on a hillside as that amphitheater of the Galilee became the scene of Jesus taking 5 hush puppies and 2 sardines and feeding that great, great crowd of people. But now we have in the supper room not just 120 that'll later be gathered together, but 12 men. 12 men called disciples. And even a little bit further into the story, we have not 12 men at the foot of the cross, but one disciple at the foot of the cross that was to the very end allegiant to Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is here in the upper room with his disciples. They're there to commemorate the feast of Passover, and he's going to take the bread and say, this is not just the Passover loaf that commemorates your deliverance from Egypt. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is the day that Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross for your sins and mine. Earlier in the chapter, if you were here last week, you remember that Jesus has just arisen from the ground. He has taken off the servant's tunic. He's placed his outer garment back upon himself. He has sat down as he has just washed the disciples' feet. We might say that it was Jesus' last act of love for those that he truly cared about in this world. But now, beginning in verse number 18, as the setting is so serene and so peaceful and awe-inspiring, as these men are with their rabbi teacher, with Jesus Christ, and as you remember very well, he's told them many times about the things that are going to await him in Jerusalem, and like men are wont to do, the spiritual truths went right over their head. This is a powerful moment. This is the hour for which he came into this world. And beginning in verse 18, Jesus is about to drop two nuclear bombs on the spiritual life of these 12 men. He says first that one of you sitting here that has been in colleague with us for these last 3.5 years will betray me, and one of you will deny me. And as we know, Judas became the betrayer. The word means to give over, or in other words, if you might note, Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And then he said, one of you is going to deny me. That means to give up on, to walk away from. Or, whereas Judas sold Jesus out, Peter sold Jesus short. When he was standing there at that very crucial moment, when he was standing in Pilate's hall and could have said, I know that man that you're trying here. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah of Israel. He is everything he claimed to be. And they said, aren't you the one that's been working with Jesus of Nazareth? And what does Peter say? I don't know the man. So by the end of chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, 11 men will be left in the room. Judas has walked out, and Jesus has just pointed the finger at Peter, the spokesman of the 12, as we like to call him, the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. Say amen. Peter is under immediate threat to deny his wonderful Lord. Within 50 days from this event, a lot will happen in the Bible story. Most every significant New Testament event becomes a nexus point in the next 50 days. Jesus dies on the cross for your sins and mine, as Phoebe sang so wonderfully just a few moments ago. They spend those 3 days of uncertainty as their Lord is locked away in a grave, and they think that all their hopes have expired, but praise God, the promises hadn't expired. They were activated by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for he arose, he arose, he arose. And then there were those 40 days of eyewitnesses as Jesus intermingled with where Peter says and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 of over 500 brethren at one time as they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See my hands and see my feet. I'm the resurrected Lord. Then, of course, within these 50 days, our Lord goes to the top of the Mount of Olives, and there he ascends to the Father, and we have the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. These were transformative days in the life of these apostles. But my title this morning is this: there are truths for remnant Christians. Now, what is a remnant? Well, the best I can explain is if you have a pet or a child that performs some atrocity upon your carpet. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you don't replace the whole floor. You go to the store and you buy a piece of carpet that's left over. It's a remainder from a larger lot, and you call that piece of carpet it's a remnant. It's a remnant. It's a piece of the once great whole. Now, let me illustrate that, if I may. Hold your place here quickly and go with me to the Gospel of Romans, chapter 11. I begin to call every book in the Bible we turn to the Gospel of. Have you noticed that? I was preaching on Thursday night, and I said, the Gospel of James. And here's what I've discovered. I've discovered Genesis through Revelation. You can find the Gospel everywhere in the Bible. Gospel according to Romans chapter 11. Notice what Paul says here in chapter 11. We'll read these first 5 verses and make a brief comment just to discuss what is a remnant. It's a remainder. I say then, hath God cast away his people? He's talking about the Jew. God forbid, for I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Remember Elijah's case of only-itis? How many of you have ever suffered with only-itis? Say amen. Boy, I've had only-itis a few times in my ministry. Lord, I'm the only one that cares. I'm the only one that's praying. I'm the only one still standing for the truth. And God says to Elijah, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. There might be a silent majority out here, and you don't know who they are, and you don't know what they believe, but God always has a remnant left over. That's what he says. Verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Verse 5, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant. Now he's talking about ethnic Jews that were believers in Jesus the Messiah. And Paul himself was a part of that remnant, for was he not? A Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, who was a believer in Jesus the Messiah. If we were a first century church receiving this letter of Paul, we would have two ethnic groups in that church. We would have Gentiles and we would have Jews. And guess what? The same racial issues we have in this day and time are not an American condition. They are a human condition. You would have been answering the same questions in the time Paul wrote this wonderful book. He said God always has a remnant. Boy, I thought about Noah in the ancient world, who for 120 years preached righteousness, and they made fun of that boat-building preacher who was building a boat when the skies have never opened up and given rain. But when the rains descended, Noah and Mrs. Noah and Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their spouses were aboard safely on the ark, and God said, I always have a remnant. Was it not Abraham who interceded for God on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he starts at 50 and he gets down to 10? Would you save the city for 10? And God said, I'll save the cities for 10, because Abraham had done the math. If Lot and his sons and daughters and their spouses had been righteous people, God would have saved that city. And the angels come to the city and say, you got to get out of here, Lot, because God can't send judgment upon the city until he takes you out. Let me say that again. God can't send judgment till he takes his people out. I said, God can't send judgment till he takes his people out. And he won't send judgment till he raptures his people out. Why can't God touch a city? Because he has to get his remnant out. You're sitting in a church, a local New Testament church, a group of saved, baptized believers, and I would submit in this world, the church too is a remnant. A remnant of people that profess faith in the blood and the glory and gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to note somewhere in your notes or in your heart, God has never been left without a remnant. There might be a mob. There might be a mob that will cry, crucify him. There might be a mob that seeks for the blood of Christ. And Pilate says, his blood be on you. And they said, his blood be on our children. Brother, though the mob had turned against Jesus Christ, I want you to mark it down. God always has a remnant. We are living in very interesting days, aren't we? They didn't just start a few months ago. They've been going for a long, long time. We just have started to awaken to the cultural revolution that we've been spinning in for decades in the United States of America. Man, and we read of the cultural shifts and changes that are going on in our country, the redefinition of marriage and family, the redefinition and reassigning of gender issues. We see churches turning from the faith, denying the virgin birth of Christ, denying the authority of God's Word. It just seems like many, many times that there's more defecting than those that are entering into the body of Christ. But I want you to understand, God is never left without a remnant. He even says that in the last days there will be a great falling away, an apostasy that will come and sweep the globe. You begin to see the very beginnings of that the Antichrist movement that began in the days of the Apostle John will someday soon sponsor the man of sin we call the Antichrist. There is a great darkness coming. There's a turning away coming. But as we see in this upper room, that there may be many that have turned away from Christ, his remnant is gathered in this room. And when he says to them that Judas is going to betray me and Peter is going to deny me, they have thoughts that when Jesus dies, is there anybody left that will be loyal to him, that will be faithful to him? He gives them some truths to help them through these difficult days. And as the room turns, the Lord Jesus Christ gives these men three truths that we should never forget. God worked in my heart several weeks ago to enter into this passage of Scripture, and I intended to do so. And what led me to this emphasis in chapter 13 was having a conversation with a young Christian who was so excited about the things of God, and rightfully so. Have you ever, as a Christian, ever wanted to receive, get that first love back that you had right after you became a Christian? But you know what happened? What happened to him is what inevitably happens to a lot of young Christians who are on fire for God. They began to realize that there are people who don't love the Lord the way they love the Lord. And they don't desire to serve the Lord the way that they desire to serve the Lord. And if that young believer is not careful, those that are walking out of the room will be more of a discouragement to them than the Savior who's in the room with them. Let me tell you something. Jesus is still in the upper room. Judas might have left, but Jesus is still in the room. And Peter might be the one who, of all people, the most braggadocious, the most self-confident, the loudest one is the one that's going to deny the Lord, but the Lord Jesus is still in the upper room. Man, if we're not careful, we'll let someone steal our fire. We'll let someone steal our joy. We'll let someone steal our peace. We'll get our eyes on people and take them off of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, these are transitory times. These are changing times. But I want to give you some truths that'll keep you going when as you're walking that straight and narrow way, there might be hundreds or thousands walking away from Christ. But I'm going through with Jesus Christ. How about you? I want to go through. When he comes, I want him to find me faithful. He said, when he comes, he said, in one place will he find faith on the earth, but in the other place, he said, when he comes, he'll find some and he'll say to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's still possible to be a victorious, successful Christian in this world. It's still possible. It's still possible. So I want to give you these three truths that our Lord gives these disciples in our text. Number one, he says, I want you to stay close to one another. I want you to stay close to one another. In the middle of this passage, he says in verse 35, notice again, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Do you remember the symbol of last week where Jesus rose from the table, he laid aside his garment, he put on a servant's towel, he got on his hands and knees, he began to wash the disciples' feet. How many of you remember that story? Now it's going to make a little bit more sense to us. After all, and I just want you to mark this, and I'm not going to say much about it, but this idea of foot washing, he says, I want you to do to each other. To each other. Those in the room, I want you to learn to serve and love and stick together with one another. In other words, the glue that holds it all together is the love you have for each other. He's saying to them, as I have condescended to you to wash your feet, you are to condescend to your brother to care for him. Now think about it. Think if you're in the room. Put yourself in the room. You're seated at the table. You've been with him 3.5 years. Two men that you greatly respect have been told of their defection. We're all discouraged. Everybody in the room is questioning everything. Everybody's hurting. They're all bewildered, aren't they? You came in here with a broken heart today, and Satan told you you're the only one. You're not the only one. We're all hurting. We're all questioning things. There's not one person in this room that has it all together. Not one. They may look like it, but down deep inside, they're facing the same questions and concerns that you are. And here's the message. Now is not the time to give up on each other. If there was ever an hour that you get together, it's now. It's now. Now is the time to love one another. Pray for one another. Support one another. Can you think about the word restore one another? Isn't it interesting how troubles have a way of bringing the prodigals home? Be a good big brother. I want to say that again. Trouble and need and hunger have a way of awakening the prodigal in the far country. And when he comes home, be a good big brother. I was thinking of the conclusion of the Bible story, the gospel story. And it's interesting, the emphasis of the New Testament. That when Jesus resurrected on what we call resurrection morning, guess what the disciples were doing? They were all together. And then in John chapter 21, after Peter had gone back fishing and learned when he went back fishing, he wasn't good at that anymore either. He said, I've got a fallback plan. I've got a fallback career. If this ministry doesn't work out, I'll go back to fishing. And he throws his net in and learns he can't even fish anymore because I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't catch the fish in the water without you holding my hand, let alone catching men. Guess what we find all the disciples doing in John 21? They were all together. In Acts chapter 1, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, they were gathered in the upper room, 120 men, and guess what they were all? The Bible says they were all in one accord. If they got one thing right through this remnant experience, it's that whatever happens, we get together, we stay together, we don't break ranks, we care for one another. It is a sad indictment on Christianity. And let me be very plain but very careful how I say this. It's a sad indictment on Christianity that there are fragments off of fragments off of fragments off of fragments off of fragments. And it seems like I just have to say it the way I'm thinking it or it won't make any sense. We talk about those who identify with the person of Jesus Christ. Does a person, regardless of maybe their denominational persuasion, if a person confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and says they invite Christ into their heart by faith alone, is that person a believer in Christ? Yes, they absolutely are. Now, they're divided up into different denominations. I happen to be a Baptist. Someone said, Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm not sure about that, but it is fun to say. But I'm a Baptist based on what I believe in the Bible. I don't believe the Bible has Baptist doctrine. I believe a Baptist has Bible doctrine. But then there are different kinds of Baptists. If you go fishing this afternoon and you say, I caught a snapper, what kind? Was it a mangrove snapper or a red snapper? There's a big difference there. I'm a Baptist. What kind of Baptist? I'm an independent Baptist. Now, it's a smaller section. What kind of independent Baptist are you? Well, I'm a conservative independent Baptist. Well, what kind is that? I'm a conservative King James Bible Baptist, and on we go. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. In the movements and fellowships among independent Baptists, there are groups and preachers who try to be a big deal in a really little pond. There's no Billy Grahams over here. I mean, not everybody knows everybody over here, but everybody's trying to vie for a position in a fragment, from a fragment, from a fragment, from a fragment. Let me illustrate. I was with a preacher several years ago. We were riding around town, and a fella from the Voice of the Martyrs called him. How many of you are familiar with the Voice of the Martyrs? Did you know more Christian martyrs were executed for their faith in the 20th century than every previous century combined? Combined. What if I told you that your brothers and sisters in Christ will be executed today? That in the Middle East, they don't just behead them, they crucify them. That still happens today. in Iran, in Saudi Arabia. There's no fair trial. You want to talk about a bad judicial system in America? Let's send you somewhere where there is no police force and no justice system. It's a bad, it may not be equitable in all ways, but it's a whole lot better than what you could find just about anywhere else in the world. So this representative from the Voice of the Martyrs called my friend. Let me go back in my fragment box. And he said, "Are you an independent Baptist?" The man said, "No." He said, "Do you use the King James Bible?" He said, "No." And he began to ask him a series of questions. And he said, because you're not like us, I can't have you come speak." And it was just not nice to the guy. Just not nice to the guy. And I didn't interrupt the phone call. I waited till the phone call was over. And I said, "That wasn't right. You know why that wasn't right? Because when it's your head that's to be offered, when it's your life that's at stake, the question is not what kind of Baptist you are. The question is really not even what kind of music you have in your church. The question is, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And I want to tell you something. If we want to get this nation back to where it ought to be, we're going to need a whole lot more than independent Baptists pulling on the rope. Say amen. We know all God's people that profess faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what he said. There is a remnant left, but the remnant's over here fighting each other. We're not fighting the devil. We're not fighting the system. We're fighting each other. May God help us. May God deliver us from this spirit. Where is Jesus in all of this? Let me tell you something. If there is somebody who knows Jesus Christ, you ought to find something you love about them that you can share in common with them. And by the way, don't surrender your conscience to them. That's in the Bible too. I can believe what I believe because I'm personally accountable to God. And we as friends don't press on each other what we believe. That's called your conscience. That's okay. Have you ever changed a position in your life? A man that says he's never changed, he's either not growing or he's deaf. He's not listening. He's not reading. He's not thinking. God has changed me in many ways. And I hope for the very much better, I hope to be more like Christ. Got to stay together. Years ago, we first started our church. We had a dear friend here. I love him. I can't even talk about him without being brought to tears. Very close to me. And he entered into something in his life that I could not approve of. And I told him. And others told him. And I knew it would harm him. It wasn't the first time with tears in my eyes or my wife's eyes we've tried to talk somebody out from not doing something that they're bent to do. Well, he did it. And It was such a thing that I felt like this would kind of be the end of our relationship. Till the next Sunday and the doors opened, and there he was. I couldn't believe it. There he was. I went up to him and I hugged him and I said, "I'm so glad to see you, but why are you here?" He says, "You're my pastor and I love you." Guess what? We did not agree. It's not about who's right or who's wrong, but it did hurt him. It did. But you're my pastor. I love you. You know what he taught me? You can agree and you can disagree and still stay together. Fellowship is not based upon agreeing on everything, but it is based upon agreeing upon that one main thing. Number two, stay close to Jesus. Truths for remnant Christians. Number one, stay together. Number two, stay close to Christ. Look in the passage very quickly. I promised you that when we came back inside, my preaching had shortened. That was a lie. That was just That was a lie. But I haven't felt this good preaching in a while, and I am not going to stop. He says, the one I give the sop to, he's the betrayer. Judas receives the sop. Satan enters into him. And Jesus says, what you do, do quickly. I just want to say very quickly that Judas distorts our view of those kinds of people that go to hell. Matter of fact, in Acts 1:25, the Bible says he went to his own place. Doesn't Judas distort the way you think about those who go to hell? He's very religious. He's very trusted. No one would ever think he's the one, but he's lost. He's lost. He kissed the gate of heaven. He comes in the garden, he kisses the gate of heaven, and he dies without ever believing in the one that he followed. Stay close to Jesus. We'll look at Peter in just a moment, but think of the other nine disciples. The Bible prophesies and Jesus makes clear that when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will scatter. But I want you to look at John, verse 23. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. If you can go very quickly to chapter 19, I want you to see where John is. John 19, verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. You're at the cross. A whole group of women, so interesting, a whole group of women and one man. There is such a connection of women with the ministry of Christ, always has been. It was Mary Magdalene and other women who gave to support the ministry of Christ as a missionary. It was women at the cross weeping. It was women at the cross or at the tomb who come to prepare his body. And even to this day, when men will not follow Christ, you can find this in any church around America, and I've been to a lot of them. You can find this in any church in America where there is an absence of men, there are faithful women who accept Jesus. And you know why? I'll tell you why. Because you asked. Here's why. There is no religion in the world. There is no religion in the world that exalts a woman like the ministry and religion of Jesus. No religion in the world, no spiritual teacher in the world made a woman as high and exalted as did our wonderful Lord. And notice verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. Now, John's writing that, so he doesn't put his name in there. So we know he's not a narcissist. But he loved me. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. He's the only disciple at the cross. I submit to you this morning that this is where most Christians fail. Why? Because for many Christians, when Judas and Peter fail, they too quit. Their confidence is in men. Their focus is on men. Their validation and approval is from men. Their accountability is to men. Do you not think that we ourselves have walked this lonely road as these disciples have? We've had tear-filled eyes and tear-filled talks with those we love, pleading with them to honor the Lord. I want you to see something very quickly. Notice carefully, if you will, in verse 22. Now, Jesus says, verse 21, one of you will betray me. Okay, watch their focus. This is really interesting. One of you will betray me. Verse 22, you might mark this. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And as Jesus continues talking, Peter's saying to John, ask him who it is. Ask him who it is. Now, I will tell you, there's only one person in the room that doesn't ask if it was him. It's John. It's John. But they're looking on one another. And I think, honestly, it's interesting this happens so quickly in the passage, this betrayal, and I'll tell you why. The reason is because Jesus has certain proofs of salvation and promises of salvation he can't give till the lost man walks out of the room. Because Jesus won't give it, he won't give assurance to an unsaved person. These promises are for the bride. But because it happens so early in the discourse, don't you think in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, these fellows are so troubled they missed a lot of what he said? You know why? Because they're looking on one another when they should have been keeping their eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I've heard of preachers falling in the ministry, and people will say, am I still saved because he led me to Christ? You say that's ridiculous. Now, I've heard people say that. That's not ridiculous. That's a fair question. It's not a biblical question, but it's a fair question. No, no, no. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Look out for each other. And I say lastly, stay close to your own soul. Now, this is the conversation of Peter, and we have just enough time to briefly describe it. Verses 22 through 28, they're going back and forth, is it I? And then in verses 36 and 38, Peter says, it is not I. Notice in verse 36, Peter said, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me here afterwards. And Peter said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, yeah, you're not going to die for me. The reason you're not going to die for me is because you can't even live for me through the night. Today is a dangerous day for the unhealthy soul. The soul that's uncentered, the soul that is unsure, the soul that is distressed. I will say this day and time we live in is a dangerous time for the unhealthy soul. Very unhealthy. I'm not a prophet or a son of the prophet. You just have to read the newspaper. People have gone from comfort to confusion to anger to depression to stronger forms of depression. There were more suicides in 4 weeks in the month of May than there are annually from January to December. It's a very dangerous time for an unhealthy soul. These are the times that try men's souls. And I pity people who don't have their life built upon a foundation. So, what do we do? One more reference and I'll be done. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Stay close to your own soul. Commune with your own heart. Have a healthy soul. Have a healthy soul. You know, it's hard for me to get out of the house this morning because I have a wife and 3 daughters. Healthy bodies. Beautiful. All of them. Takes time, doesn't it? But God wants your soul to prosper and be in health. Peter had an unhealthy soul, and I'll tell you why. Peter had an unhealthy soul because he's self-sufficient. He's very strong. He's very confident. He's too confident. He's too self-reliant. He's not dependent upon God. This is going to hit him like a ton of bricks. Everything you thought you were, you're not. Everything you thought you believed, you don't. Everything you thought you would do, you won't. You won't. It's like me several years ago taking a test on what actor do I play in a crisis. You know, it's easy to take the test on a computer. There's those who plan the response, those who help the needy, those who freeze, and those who think through the next steps. I took the test weeks before I went on vacation to the mountains, got there at midnight in the Smoky Mountains, and in our cabin, I went out for one last bag, and from me to Tyler, there was a 6-foot bear staring me right in the face. I tested as a thinker. There was no thinking. There was freezing. Slowly closing the back door on the van, inching around the side of the van, and running like a girl into the cabin. I'll fight him with one paw behind my back. No, you won't. Why is the cowardly lion in my head right now? Because I could do the king of the forest about as well as anybody I've ever heard in my life. Okay. We'll do it as a fundraiser after church. Okay. Now watch. Verse 31. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. When you're converted. Have you been converted? How many of you have been converted? Will you lift your hand, hold it high? Oh, no, no. You thought I meant saved, didn't you? I set you up. I don't mean are you a Christian. That's not what he's saying here. Has your soul been converted from self-reliance to reliance upon God? Has your soul been converted upon your own power to Christ's power? Has your soul been converted to your vibrato or your humility before God? When you're converted, I will tell you this. Every great Christian is converted 2 times. God converted me a couple years ago. And I know he's praying for me. And I know he's praying for you. Stay close in your own soul. Adam was in the garden by himself with God. Adam and Eve were in the garden with God. Adam and Eve sinned and they were still with God. Abel offered a good sacrifice to God. And after Abel's death, his mom and dad still needed God. Here's my point. Regardless of your experience, your soul desperately needs God. Don't lose your head. Stay calm. When you see Christians around you bowing to this world system, denouncing what is true in the faith, don't panic. Take care of each other. Keep your eyes on Christ. Take care of your soul. He'll see you through. So a remnant's kind of a bad thing, right? There's 2 ways to look at it. Number one, it's the last of a once great peace, or it's the start of something fresh and new. Betty and Scott, who take care of the flowers here. Man, there's some beautiful flowers out front this morning. They're just beautiful. God's rain is better than our rain, isn't it? God sends the rain. But Betty brought me some oyster plants, or Moses cradle, right? She said they've overtaken a piece of property we have. And they're clearing that property. And so she said, do you want some? I said, sure. So there's some out in front of the fellowship hall. There's lots of them at my house. They brought me 2 more bushels of them for my house. Man, how did you buy all those, Betty? That's a remarkable that... Oh, you started with one. Oh. Okay, so it was on your front porch. And then did you throw it or plant it in the... Okay, you planted one flower in the lot. Okay, how many years ago? 18 years ago, one oyster plant was planted in the side lot. Now there are hundreds of them. The church is enjoying them. I'm enjoying them. They try to get Brother Dave to enjoy some of them. If you would like to enjoy them, they will bring them to you. One plant by the front door. One plant by the front door. Well, it's just the last piece of a once great thing. No, no, no. It's the start of something fresh and new. May God help us to remember these truths as remnant Christians.